To what then shall I compare the people of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace. Now, for any and all of you who are followers of the news, you will have inevitably noticed a pattern that I think has been established for quite a while in the delivery of the news. And the pattern is this. There is, first of all, the announcement of what has happened. And then hardly are those words out than a specialist group of individuals, a panel or a couple of experts, will then pass judgment on the news. They will analyze it. They will try to decide where this incident or this series of incidents has come from, what it means for the country, for the world, and where they expect the consequences to go. Everyone, it seems, has an opinion that must be heard. Well, I want to suggest that this little section that we read together is Jesus' comment on the news that he observed and experienced in his own generation. This is Jesus' commentary on the news. And therefore, I think we need to pay much closer attention to what he has to say about his generation, because this is, in essence, God in Christ's assessment of the people of his generation. This is not just some pundit philosophizing or throwing out his opinion on matters. This is God's assessment on the human condition and the human response to God's presence amongst his people. And so as we look at these words just for a few moments, let's see if we can see any resemblance between Jesus' analysis of the people of his generation and our Christian assessment of where we are now, humanly speaking. As always in the Bible, context is crucial. And those words that I just read to you a moment ago are preceded by an analysis of how people responded to the teaching and preaching and life of John the Baptist and Jesus. Let me read you this analysis. When all the people heard this, the words of Jesus about John, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him, that is, John the Baptist. And so, in the light of that context, Jesus then says to us, okay, given these two responses to myself and to John the Baptist, here's what this generation is like. And so we start, first of all, with those who are against both John the Baptist and his message, and those who are against Jesus, those who have rejected God's purpose for themselves in these two men. And basically, those who reject both John and Jesus, Jesus tells us, are like children sitting in the marketplace playing games. I think that's pretty devastating. To hear Jesus look at his generation, the generation that he came to, the generation that he chose to serve, the generation within which he chose to die, and from which he rose again and returned to his Father with the promise that he would come back again for his children someday. I think it's pretty devastating to hear God in Christ say that his generation are like children. They are childish, and they are simply playing games in the midst of the seriousness of life. The context is children playing in the marketplace at life. They're playing weddings and they're playing funerals. They are imitating the actions and the activities of adults whom they have observed in these two different social occasions. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep. Very short, pithy descriptions of how people behaved at weddings and funerals in Jesus' day. And what the children playing at life, remember that. These are children playing in the marketplace who don't really know deep adult joy, nor do they understand deep adult grief. They are simply playing at being happy, and they are playing at mourners as if they were at funerals. Children thinking in infantile ways and behaving in infantile ways. I just wonder, does this speak to our generation, particularly Americans, in the midst of our obscene wealth, our fragile comfort, our nominal religiosity, which is becoming increasingly hostile to biblical and Christianity? And are we like children who don't think deeply, who don't feel deeply, who are simply playing and responding like infants to the stimuli that comes to us from the mass media? And are we like petulant children who are getting angrier and angrier that life is not playing the games that we want other people to play so that we can be happy? There was a very interesting analytical book written a few years ago. I honestly can't remember whether the writer was a Christian or a non-Christian. But if he was a non-Christian, it makes that book even more devastating in its analysis of American culture in the late 20th century and the early 21st century. The title of the book was this: Entertaining Ourselves to Death. I just wonder, does that describe us? When life pushes in with all of its complications and its horror, and increasingly its unpredictable violence, are we just shutting it out and turning on the television, or slipping in the DVD, or going off to the sports event, or planning our next cruise, our next holiday, basically saying to God and to the rest of the world, stay away! Don't make me deal with reality. Don't let me face the ugliness of what's out there. Just let me be happy, even if it's ignorant happiness, and let me entertain myself. But remember the title of the book, how it ends. Is it possible that we are simply entertaining ourselves to death? I simply ask the question. Only we can answer it. Secondly, how do the children, the angry, petulant children that life isn't going the way they want it to go, how do they show their hostility to both John and to the Lord Jesus? Well, it's interesting. Their criticism of John and Jesus is very personal. John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say, he has a demon. John the Baptist's lifestyle was basically what we would call a lifestyle committed to righteousness. He wanted to do the right thing for God and for his ministry. He was extremely self-controlled. He was moderate in his lifestyle. Remember, we mentioned last week, he wore rough clothing, no fancy garb for John. He lived in the desert. He didn't have a lot of time for crowds of people other than to preach to them and to baptize those who responded to his message. He was very stern in the expression of what was moral and right. Remember, he was put into prison for criticizing King Herod for marrying his brother's wife. It eventually cost him his life. And furthermore, he called a spade in his preaching, pointed to the one who was to come, Jesus, says, he's the one you've got to get to. He's the one I'm waiting for. You should be waiting for him too. And that straight-talking, straight-living guy, his generation looked at him and said, he is a demon. He's not really good. It is a sad day when a generation of people look at what is righteous, what is good, and call it evil. Let me give you just one example. A few minutes ago, we read together the Song of the Unborn Child, a psalm that presents so clearly the sacredness of human life right from the moment of conception. This congregation, this body of Christian people, have always agreed with God's assessment of the sacredness of human life, even in the womb, and still speak up when we have the opportunity, support ministries like Cornerstone that meet with women and try to help women with a crisis pregnancy. These are all biblical, good, righteous things to do. Is our generation applauding these acts of mercy and compassion? No. No. This generation now has this to say about all supporters of the theological commitment to the sacredness of human life. We're not good people because we're against choice. We are against choice. Notice the choice of word. It's not that we are against abortion, because to use the word abortion means you're murdering a child in the womb. So we don't use that word anymore. We use a word which is much more conducive to American thinking. Why would we as Americans be against choice? Because isn't being American about being able to choose anything we want to do anytime, with anyone, as long as it makes us happy? What now is righteousness is viewed as evil. Not because we're going against God or the Bible, but because we are countercultural in how we use words like choice and say there are good choices and there are very bad choices. Nothing has changed since Jesus' generation. But then, more seriously, or perhaps I should say with equal seriousness, look at what they say about the Son of Man, Jesus' favorite expression for himself. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Wow. Who would think of criticizing God's own Son, who had and demonstrated a particular affection for those people who nobody else cared about, especially the religious and the self-righteous? They hated the tax collectors. They weren't even regarded as part of common humanity. Notice how the people and tax collectors are two different categories. Why would you criticize somebody who goes to those whom others despise and want nothing to do with, and is kind to them and gracious to them and eats with them and drinks with them, not for drunkenness, but just to be social, and say, that's wrong too? And so basically they're saying, John lived a self-controlled, upright life, and he was evil. Jesus reached out to others that no one wanted anything to do with, and that wasn't good either. I remember my son telling me about some criticism that he had been exposed to of the work of Mother Teresa. You all know about Mother Teresa of Calcutta, how she and her sisterhood reached out to the untouchables, to the dying, to those who had nowhere to go and were literally dying in the streets, took them into her little hospice, bathed them, gentled them towards death, commended them to the grace of Jesus. What's wrong with that? Well, my son told me, they discovered that she was raking in huge amounts of money for the church. And yet, for the dying people the Sisters of Charity cared for, they never really turned it into a sophisticated major teaching hospital where people could get better care. I go back to the words of Mother Teresa herself. We can do no great things, only small things with great love. I like that. Small things done with great love are better than great things. She didn't need to build a hospital. She didn't need to turn all of that money into some 21st century medical marvel. She knew her calling to do little things with great love, but that's not good enough for this generation either. Well, there are some children. There is one group of this generation who are playing at life and stand against anything that God does. But there's another group of children, and we can read about them in the end. Yet, in spite of all of this hostility towards God and everything that God does in the world, wisdom is justified by all her children, my people. Here's the bottom line. At the end, we're all going to be one kind of child or another. We can either choose to be children who stand against anything and everything that God is trying to do in the world, or we can be children who get it, who get what God is saying, not just in John the Baptist, but those who get what God is saying and continues to say in and through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what Jesus is saying here, in this generation, those children who are wise and who get it and respond positively to the meaning and the message of God in Christ, they justify God's action in his Son. They're children who stand with God and his Son Jesus, and who look their generation in the eye and say, you may not get it, but we do. And we hear what God in Christ is saying. We say what he says is right, and we go with him. That's what it means to have wisdom justified by all her children. And never forget the words of Paul, that wisdom from God in the end is embodied wisdom. It was Paul who said in his gospel proclamation, Jesus is made to us wisdom. Wisdom is not about an IQ. Wisdom is about hearing the voice of God in Jesus and saying, yes, whatever it may cost me. I have said this to you before, and I fear that we will probably have to say it a lot if God allows me to live over these next few years. We have reached the point that Luther reached when finally, in his attempts to reform the Church of the Lord Jesus, he met with resistance that was almost overpowering. And when he was confronted by the courts, with the demand to recall everything he had said about the gospel or face the consequences, Luther said, here I stand, I can do no other, so help me God. We have reached a time when, not just because I say it, forget me, the culture in which we live, the atmosphere that we breathe, is forcing every individual who says they believe in Jesus to decide which group of children they're going to stand with. Either the children playing at life in the marketplace and entertaining themselves to death, or to stand with the children of wisdom right next to Jesus, whatever it costs. So I would just, before we come to communion, encourage you to think about that and make up your minds sooner rather than later what kind of child you want to be. What kind of child I want to be. Dear Lord Jesus, guide us by your counsel, and afterwards receive us to glory. For Jesus' sake, amen.